Let's pray together. Father, we pray as we consider the evidence for your son's resurrection, that you would open our hearts to see truth, and that as a result, our faith will be strengthened. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So I actually have given you in handout form a copy of the first page of my notes for tonight. And in some ways, that's going to serve as a catch-up or a bit of review for what I want to talk about tonight. But in his book, I Don't Know How to Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, Frank Turek lists these 12 facts that he says scholars of both sides, critical and supportive, generally agree on these 12 facts. So I didn't interview any critical scholars, so I can't personally confirm that, but I assume if he's publishing a book, he's probably done some stuff with those guys talking about this. So I thought we'd walk through that. And let me say a couple of things about that going in. I don't necessarily think that everybody you talk to on the street agrees with these facts. Why would there be a gap, perhaps, between the scholarship and the man on the street? I heard a mumble. I didn't hear it.
They haven't studied.
I think that's true. I think that I'm not always aligned with the scholarly guys, but I think sometimes that folks on the street have not really ever dug deeply into things like the case for the resurrection. So maybe they listened to a teacher in college, or maybe they read a book somewhere, or a YouTube video, or something like that. But in terms of really digging in deeply, they've never really done that. And so why would it be important for us to know that going in, that the people we talk to may not have dug very deeply on a subject like this? Why do we need to know that?
To provide them information.
Yes. Yeah. Want to work a little more with that?
Well, I think a lot of them just haven't even ever thought about it. They either, you know, were raised to believe it, or they just rejected it.
Or raised to reject it, yeah.
Right. And so, just to know some things to give them something to think about.
I think we assume that everybody else out there is like us, and they've thought deeply about this and have pondered the evidence, and they don't believe the resurrection because the evidence is not very compelling. I think the vast majority of people who reject the idea that Jesus died and rose from the dead have largely dismissed religion generally and have never really examined the evidence and thought about that. And so what does that mean we are going to have to do, and our kids across the hall are going to have to do, as they begin interacting and even sharing the gospel with people in their unbelieving culture? What do they got to do?
Establish some trust.
Establish some trust. That's a good beginning point. Thank you.
Change the way they interact.
Yeah. I mean, there's all the interacting skills. These people are at a different place. Thank you for that.
I think we're going to have to instill in them a compelling reason to know why these details matter. Because most people on the street, it's just a story, you know, high altitude story, and they really haven't delved into the detail of why it's a viable story.
I think that's right. Thank you for that. I think we have to sort of back up and begin with people at a different place. That may mean not being able to work with assumptions, but instead validate those assumptions. So when I first started preaching 4 years ago, I didn't have to convince anybody that God existed. I never met an atheist. And years of having Bible study, I never studied with someone who's an atheist. I didn't study with people who didn't believe the Bible was the Word of God. Almost never encountered somebody like that. Didn't study with anyone who didn't believe in Jesus, didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God, didn't believe in the resurrection, right? When I studied with people the first 20 years I was preaching, this was all about, was about what we said about salvation, was about what we said about the church, was about what we said about worship. Those were the studies and conversations I had. And I think our place in the world has changed in that regard. And so on some of these fundamentals, we can't skate along on assumptions anymore. And so we've got to start taking stuff like this and sharing it with people that really don't know this, never heard this, never thought about this, okay? So I think that's why a list like this becomes really, really important to us. I'm going to share it with them across the hall. If you've got kids across the hall, I'd urge y'all to have that conversation. Because when kids can't talk to their friends on that level and supply evidence, and they do encounter someone who maybe can push back a little bit, what happens to our kids? What happens when they get pushed back and they don't have anything?
They cave.
Yeah, or they decide faith is invalid altogether. Yeah. And that's the concern I have. I think kids give up on faith too quickly when they get hit with something that they hadn't thought about before, or they don't have evidence, right? So dangerous time for us to be operating on assumptions. So let's walk through the list, Turek's list of 12. He says, everyone generally agrees that Jesus died by Roman crucifixion. We've already covered some of the background of that, that this isn't just the gospel record, but there are other historical sources outside, even hostile sources to Christianity, who agree on this, that he was buried, most likely in a private tomb, that soon after the apostles, or the disciples rather, were, and this is important, discouraged and bereaved and despondent, and they have lost all hope. They thought the movement was over. And if you kind of let your mind go to the biblical text, there is references to that, unflattering references to the fact that they thought it was all over and they were not anticipating a resurrection. Number five, the disciples had experiences that they believed were actual appearances of the risen Jesus. And again, that's both from Christian and non-Christian sources. There were people who wrote about the fact that it was believed that Jesus had risen and appeared. And then due to those experiences, disciples' lives were thoroughly transformed. They were even willing to die for their belief. We didn't talk about this in the last class, but I think it's a really important piece of evidence that you do have to deal with the change in the people. The people changed dramatically. One of the reasons I believe the resurrection is true is because of what that event did to these people. They went from guys hiding out in fear to guys doing what a few weeks later? Oh my goodness. Where were they preaching?
In Jerusalem.
Jerusalem. To who?
To the people who crucified him.
To the people who crucified him. Yeah, calling him out for it, charging him with sin. Explain that to me. And they all left him and fled. That's an embarrassing part of the story. And then they're in the temple courts proclaiming Jesus. How do you account for that change? That's part of the record. You got to deal with it. The proclamation of the resurrection took place very early. From the beginning of church history, why was that important? Anybody know why it was important? They began doing that, teaching that early?
Because it wasn't something that they made up later. It said, oh, yeah, he was actually God.
It dispels the idea of the resurrection story being a myth or a legend that grew up over time. Y'all know how stories grow and get bigger and change over time, right? And embellished. And the problem with the resurrection story is that there the time isn't there for that to happen. Okay? It's immediately preached in the city of Jerusalem where all this stuff went down. The disciples' preaching of the resurrection took place in Jerusalem, where Jesus had been crucified and buried shortly before. So he's talking to people who know what happened. It happened there in their city. The gospel centered on the preaching of the death and resurrection of Jesus. That means that as it went to the world, that continued to be the centerpiece of the preaching. Think about 1 Corinthians 15, right? We read from that earlier. Of foremost importance, Jesus died and was buried and rose again. This is interesting. Sunday became the primary day for gathering and worshiping. When the early church was largely made up of
Jesus.
So why did they start meeting on Sunday?
New covenant. Changing.
Day of the resurrection.
It's the day of the resurrection. That's exactly right. James, the brother of Jesus, and a skeptic before this time, was converted and came to believe that he had seen the risen Jesus, and then just a few years later saw Tarsus, became a believer due to an experience that he also had, that he believed was an appearance of the risen Jesus. And so Turek says that generally speaking, critics and defenders all are together on those fundamentals. Now here's my question, because when I read his list, this is what came to my mind. If you're saying that most everyone believes this, then why doesn't most everybody believe in the resurrection? Now that just makes sense. So what do y'all think about that? And he's correct, and even critical scholars who think Jesus is the Son of God, or even believe Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Why would they agree on things like this and not believe in the resurrection?
Because if everything is true, that implies that something has to change in their life.
So, thank you for that, because I do believe that doesn't register with us, because it's not what we believe, right? We believe that these things should be embraced or rejected based on whether or not they're true. And so we're about evidence, we're about seeing facts, we want to collect the data, we want to know. Not everybody out there operates that way, okay? And I think there are people who don't want to believe. Do we see that in the Bible story?
Oh, yeah.
Right? Right? Not a new problem. Who are you thinking of? All you yep people.
Well, even in the first sermon, 3,000 people were baptized. Yes, that's a big number, but there was probably over a million people in Jerusalem.
There were hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem. We think that's a big, huge number, and you're thinking, well, maybe not so big.
In spite of the miracles happening right in front of people would still refuse to believe.
Yeah. How do you see a guy who's risen from the dead and then say, wow, we need to kill him and Jesus? I know, please laugh at that. Feel free. I just marvel at that. It's because he isn't the Messiah they wanted. And he didn't teach what they were wanting him to come and teach. So I don't think our world's any different. I think that sometimes we are bumping it up against people who don't want to believe it. And we need to remember that as we go out and try to make the case. I think when people argue against the resurrection, even people who agree on these things, their problem is going to be right there with number five. They can work this list. They're good with what's in this list. They're just going to say that while the disciples believed they saw a risen Jesus, that isn't what happened. And they would even contend, look, I get that they legitimately believe it. They think it's true. They were all in. But they didn't really see the risen Jesus. And so what we have collected over the decades is a whole set of alternate theories to explain how this story got circulated when in reality, Jesus never really rose from the dead. So I'm curious how familiar you guys are with that. And so I thought I would let you start this. Have you heard any alternate theories working with all this data that would explain what happened? If he didn't rise, what's the alternative?
Well, in the scriptures, the theory was they stole the body, took it somewhere.
Okay.
You know.
So.
Fake news. I mean, it happened back then too. I mean, the people in charge were a lot more powerful. I mean, you know, they came up with an explanation that his body was stolen, and that's what they told most of the people.
So let's talk about that a little bit. One of the very popular theories is that the disciples came and they stole the body from the tomb and then announced to everybody that he had been risen from the dead, okay? So that would account for the empty tomb and their ability to say, look, he is risen. the body is gone, right? So how would you push back against that? We've talked a lot about the evidence in this class. What evidence do we have?
The guards were afraid of being killed because the body was not there. So
let's talk a little bit about the guard problem.
Him, yeah.
That's an interesting piece of that. How do the guards present a problem to the stolen body theory?
Well, they were afraid they were going to lose their life because his body wasn't there, and they would have seen somebody take him if they were posted guard. At least one of them would have seen it.
Well, actually, wasn't that the story? In Matthew 28, there at the end of Matthew's gospel, that is actually the story to explain what happened to the body of Jesus. The authorities told the guards to say his disciples came by night and stole the body. Okay?
But that isn't what happened, because they were afraid of losing their life. Being killed, why would you be afraid of losing your life if it didn't happen?
Tell me what the problem is, what the problem the guards present for the disciples coming and stealing the body. I think it was kind of an obvious one.
They were roping guards. They had no, I mean, there was no interest for them to be.
Well, they certainly were going to collaborate.
Right.
Right.
But they were given money to spread the story.
They were given money to spread the story. Yep.
Wasn't that why they were posted there in the first place?
To do what?
To keep the body from being stolen.
Okay, their instructions were, we're worried these guys are going to come steal the body. Don't let that happen. Okay?
But they're Roman soldiers. How are they going to be overtaken by these fishermen?
Okay. So to me, problem number one is the theory is, if they're going to steal the body, they got to get past the guard. Right? And these guys are what? Like fishermen. What do Roman guards do for a living?
Kill
people. Yeah. I'm just trying to think what that looked like, right? And remember, I mean, this was a big deal. This isn't stealing candy out of a convenience store. This is when you are put in charge of keeping the body safe. If the body's gone, you die. You know, it had a Roman seal over the door. This was a really, really big deal. And it's just silly almost to think that they would... that they would allow that to happen, that it was impossible to happen. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
Not only that, but if the disciples were going to steal the body, they wouldn't leave the tomb. They would put the rock back. Because then nobody would even know, right? Like, the tomb was open.
Yes.
So why would they leave it open if they were stealing?
Well, I think they wanted people to know the body was gone. I think that was the whole point of this, to be able to say, he's risen, he's not here anymore, right?
Right, but if the disciples did it, they would be keeping it a secret.
Right, they would want people to be able to come and look and see that the body was missing from the tomb.
Right.
Which is, by the way, remember, said this last week, the body is the problem, guys. The body is the problem. Jesus came in flesh. And so what happened to that fleshly body? That's a big deal. So they would have wanted people to see the tomb empty. Can you think of any other problem?
Yeah, the seal would have been broken.
Seal would have been broken. Now that's a big, and that is obviously a problem because they're
back.
In fact, the kids in the class across the hall talked about this Wednesday. The fact that they go to the Jews and not to their commander. Why didn't they go to their commander? Say, hey, the body's gone.
Kill them.
Yeah, they want to die, right? So go to the Jews and say, help us out here. We got to figure this out. Something's wrong. The body's gone. Help us out with that. What else? What's wrong with this idea of saying that the disciples took it?
You mean you had non-disciple witnesses?
Who saw him alive?
Who saw him alive afterwards.
Yeah, so every time we read about an appearance, that just sort of ruins that whole argument, doesn't it? They saw him. So the stolen body theory will account for the empty tomb, but that's not all of the evidence. We also have abundant evidence. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, we all saw him. And 500 people saw him at one time, and some of them are still alive. So we've got 500 people that can testify, or almost 500 people that can testify that we actually saw him alive after he was killed. And so this doesn't do anything to address that. It's still a problem for them. What other problems do you see?
It doesn't explain their sudden change in attitude, like we talked about earlier.
Yeah. So, what are we told about the disciples between the death and the resurrection reports? What are we told about them? We do have a little bit of data.
They're
hiding.
Where did the boldness come from?
I'm sorry?
Where did the boldness come from to steal the body?
Yeah, they were hiding, and we're also told that they were afraid, right? By the way, who's writing the accounts?
They are.
They were.
Well, they also said they didn't believe the women.
Okay, yeah, when the women come and report, they're tracking their feet and still not buying it.
Speaking nonsense.
And so remember what we said earlier in the class about the embarrassing details. It's all a setup for this. This isn't stuff you put in the story if it reflects on you, especially if you're making it up, right? It doesn't make any sense. And then you talk about what they're doing on Pentecost, their boldness. How do you account for that? Why would you write this in the first place? It's a myth, but then how do you account for the fact that they become so bold and courageous afterwards? Kind of odd. What happened? Okay. Thank you. What else do you see?
Are you willing to entertain alternate theories? Is that?
No, I'm still working on the stolen body.
You're still working this one, okay.
Well, the ones who see it, his body is not decayed.
Yeah.
He's still holy flesh.
Yeah. Thank you for that. Let me ask you this. What did the disciples go on to do?
They went immediately? What did they?
Well, for the rest of their lives.
Oh.
Never change their story.
They preach that that's what happened.
And preach that that's what happened. I mean, and that's, and not just as an aside detail. The core of the message taken to the world was Jesus was killed, buried, and rose on the third day. That is the gospel. That's why they laughed Paul off of Mars Hill, right? Because that's the message they were preaching. And what did they get for preaching this? What was their blessing? Persecution. They're killed. No money. They may have been, they weren't famous, but maybe infamous. Famous in not the good way, right? Why would they do that? Let me explain that. It doesn't make any sense. If that's what happened, if they stole the body. Have you guys seen this video?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. Can I play a little of this for you? Okay, it's Babylonian Bee. It's humor, but yeah, it's absurd humor, right? But I want you to listen to this because it really is the very thing that you're all saying about the absurdity of this claim. Let me play a little of this. I'm really curious if the technology is, because this room is haunted and it's all kind of technology issues this weekend. So let's see if this works. Why am I getting the noise?
100% participation. Yeah, everyone's here. All 12? 11. 11 of us. What's the plan?
Well, as you know, Jesus is dead. But stick with me, okay? I have a plan. We are going to steal his body.
Okay, I'm tracking with you. What's next?
And then, we're going to tell the whole world that you rose from the dead.
Oh, you know I'm in.
I love it already.
All right, classic. Then what?
And then?
We're all going to get brutally murdered.
Oh. wait, come again.
Could you go over that last part real quick?
Oh, what? We get murdered. What's the problem?
Why is that funny?
People say that that's what happened.
Yeah, because it's stupid. I mean, nobody would do that. And yes, thank you. That's exactly right. That is the argument. That they come up with this story after they steal the body and they go in the world and they're persecuted and hated and they die for it. So you can thank the Babylonian Bee for illustrating the absurdity of that. Okay? All right, let's go on. Are there other alternate theories?
The swoon theory. He didn't actually die.
I wish there was a better word than swoon, yeah. Because it's such an old world, right?
Mostly dead.
Hey, very happy to have you in class, Stephen. Always happy to have you in class. So, is anyone familiar with this theory, the swoon theory? It's if you thought the last one was absurd, this has to go. Whatever's the next level above the absurd? Anybody know what it is?
It's if I remember correctly, it's he didn't actually die, but he was so close to death that thought he was dead. Put him in the tomb. He woke up. It's not a very good theory because I don't know how you moved the stone to get out of there, but yeah. That's what happened.
Okay, so the theory is, yes, Troy's right, that he didn't die on the cross, but it appeared that he died. He fainted, which is where they got the word swooned from. You know, he passed out. By the way, this does happen, doesn't it? Like, I saw a news item recently. I do not want to die in India, because evidently they thought some guy was dead and he woke up at his funeral, which is just... Would you just like be ruined for life on funerals after that? How creepy would that be? Okay, so there is some precedent historically for people thinking someone is dead when they're not. When it comes to Jesus, I mean, this has been posited as a theory. And so what's our task? What do we need to do?
Poke holes in it?
Well, we need to weigh the evidence. And so would the evidence support a theory that he passed out on the cross and then just appeared alive to his disciples? What do you think? What evidence do you have that this is not a good theory?
They didn't break his legs.
I'm sorry?
The soldiers didn't break his legs.
Okay, so one of the things that's fascinating to me, it's almost like the Holy Spirit anticipated that we would come to this time when people would actually say ridiculous things like that. And so in the gospel accounts, this question is actually addressed in several different ways. One of the ways we know he was dead is because Romans, who had no experience with crucifixion at all, yes, that was sarcasm. I need that font. Are sent because of an official inquiry launched by who?
Pilate.
To determine the deadness of Jesus, right? And I don't know if this is all the same incident or maybe even two different incidents, but they go, they want to get this over with. The thieves on either side are already, are still alive, and so they break their legs, which prevents them from pulling up and they can't breathe. They come to Jesus, he's already dead. Okay, so that question's already been investigated. Is he already dead by now? And the answer is yes. Yes, ma'am.
Well, modern today, trust the science. Well, modern day scientists have said that all the things, how much blood he lost and how much abuse that he took, that there's no way he lived through it.
Thank you for that. The Romans were good at this. That's why I wanted to walk you through in an earlier class with the scourging involved and with the crucifixion involved. It is a brutal process. And so we know he was dead because he was executed by people who were expert level at killing folks in this way, right? What else? What evidence do we have? Yes, sir.
They didn't break his legs, but they didn't make it easy to swoon since they stabbed him in the side. Well, let's be sure, or let's just make it worse. I don't know.
Yes, that is an interesting additional piece of evidence. Have you ever pondered over some of the detail that is supplied? Jumping on what Paul said, it isn't just that we're told they did shove a spear up in his side. Okay? What else are we told about that?
What came out.
Yeah, we're told what comes out.
Yeah.
Which first is gross, but then curious. Why supply that detail?
It means you're dead.
What?
It means you're dead.
It can. Now, I'm not a doctor. I have watched some really great emergency room dramas on television. I'm not sure that helps me here. Law and Order probably helped me more this morning, too. What I've been told reading some about this is that likely what that reference was that the spear punctured the pericardium around the heart that has fluid in it, and that what you have is the blood and the fluid running out, which means they stabbed him in the heart. So they scourge him and they crucify him and then stab him in the heart.
Well, it means if he wasn't dead before that happened, he was definitely dead after.
Okay. Yes?
I mean, for all the reasons that are on the board right now. Well, I'm saying up there.
Yes.
I'm saying those disproved by as well as...
Well, think about this. Thank you for saying that. What happened after the cross? Sorry?
The women wrapped him and anointed him. And, I mean, they probably had a little experience with dead people, too.
It's interesting that you have the I'm sorry?
Some woman wiped his blood.
Yeah, there is a whole chain of custody that's established in Scripture. We know where the body is all the time, and we know it's handled by who all handles it?
Joseph.
And who's helping him on the sly, of course? Nicodemus. And the women are providing for his burial. So, if he's alive and breathing, I mean, I know we played this whole, oh, we're so much smarter than people were back then. They knew what a corpse was, guys, okay? They knew the chest going up and down, and you're taking in oxygen. Everybody knows that, right? And so they're physically handling his body. Doesn't it make sense someone would have noticed?
His body would have been cold.
It would have been cold to the touch, yes. Dude, he's breathing, right? All right, let's say somehow he's still alive when they put him in the tomb. Tell me, there are at least two other problems we haven't mentioned with the idea that...
Has to get out of the tomb.
Yeah, so remember the picture? I showed you the picture of the one-ton stone set at an angle. That's not a good picture. Well, it kind of fits in that spot, but it's at an angle, right? And to open the tomb, you got to roll it up. So after being scourged and crucified and stabbed in the heart, he starts feeling better with no medical treatment lying in the tomb. And he pushes the stone uphill to get out of the grave.
From inside the tomb.
From inside.
It's harder for us to see him.
Well, who's outside waiting, right? What do you do about the guards that are standing there?
Any of them up.
Now, there is one possible theory on that, because if I was guarding a tomb at night and all of a sudden the door opens, I'm running. I'm out of there. Maybe you just say, hey, they ran off. And here's the thing I wish y'all know. We have sat around this room and we've kind of laughed at this. And I am okay with this, because some of this stuff is folly. It's silly. What I want you to understand is that there are people who really believe this. This is a book that has been written by a scholar to explain what happened to Jesus' body.
And he felt good enough to fold up his clothes.
Sorry?
He felt good enough to fold up his clothes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. kind of him to do that. And I just want you to appreciate this. I think sometimes we forget that we are not all the only ones in these conversations with something to prove. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then the other side needs to account for the data. The what did happen? And sometimes the most compelling way to express truth is with a question. What do you think happened to this body? So are there other theories besides this? Swoon theory, listen, the swoon theory gets the trophy to me. I mean, I just think this is absolutely the most absurd proposition ever. But most of them are pretty bad.
I think there's one that where they didn't put him in the tomb, they dumped him into a pauper's pit.
Okay, so there are a couple of theories, like Dan says, about the grave and the burial. Some say that what the common practice was to just throw the bodies of criminals after crucifixion in the Valley of Hinnom. Y'all recognize that? That's the garbage dump for Jerusalem. And the corpses just would have been burned there. And so the body of Jesus is thrown there and just lost forever. That's why we don't have a body. What's the problem with that theory?
Mary Magdalene, she saw him after his risen, but she had gone to the grave and he wasn't there.
Yeah, correct. That only answers the question about the body. It doesn't explain the appearances, right? How do we account for all these people who say they saw him?
They just imagined seeing him.
Well, don't go there yet. Hold that thought. I'm going to come back to you. let's keep, because there we still need to deal with some tomb problems.
So it wasn't him.
It specifies whose tomb it was, and we. So.
Okay. Yeah, I want y'all to embrace the tomb data. Okay. Because again, think about all the information Scripture supplies about the tomb of Jesus. Who do we know from antiquity that we have more detail about their burial and their grave? What's wrong with the theory that they just threw him into the pit? Well, the records don't say that. The records name the official, the member of the Sanhedrin who owned the tomb and put the body there, right? The Roman soldiers were guarding the tomb. It wasn't thrown into a pit. The disciples were going to the tomb. Peter and John run to the tomb, right? And it doesn't, as we said, address the problem of his appearances.
Well, there's also the fact that it was an unused tomb, so there wasn't another body already in there, so there couldn't be any confusion.
No confusion about all of that. By the way, the other theory regarding the grave is that they just went to the wrong one. Because who went first?
The women.
I'm not saying it. Y'all can think it. I'm not saying it. And so the women just went to the wrong tomb, right? This is actually a theory that's out there. I'm getting some glares. I didn't say that.
Well, and the men were dumb enough to go to the same place.
Well, I agree with
you. There she is.
Following the directions of the women. So anyway, here's my question. What's wrong with saying they went to the wrong tomb?
Everybody would have known where the tomb was.
Everyone knew where it was. Certainly Joseph knows where his tomb is that he had carved out of the rock. The disciples know where it is because they're going there to finish prep of the body for burial. The Jews know where it is. They had it guarded. Surely the guards who guarded the tomb knew where it was. The other weird thing is if they went to the wrong tomb. What?
Wouldn't they have seen another body?
It just happened to be an empty one? You see how just absurd this becomes at some point? And if it was the wrong tomb, surely with Joseph's help, they could have figured it out and done what? Produce the body! That's exactly right.
Well, not only an empty tomb, an empty tomb with a broken Roman seal.
Again, where are these theories coming from?
Desperation.
Sorry?
Desperation.
Yeah, these are called just pulling it out of thin air, right? Just, this is literally stuff made up out of thin air. And we've said, we have Christian sources, we have non-Christian sources, people have written about this, we have documents that have been accurately handed down to us, we have evidence. And all of these theories in no way line up with the evidence. One more, and my wife kind of started warming up to it a minute ago. What did you start to say a minute ago? One of the theory for what happened.
Imagine they saw him. It was actually somebody else. They just
grew hysteria.
Yeah.
H-A-L-L-U. You got to spell it for me. Spell it. H-A-L-L-U. What's next?
C-T-I-O.
How many
if I can't even remember my jacket, I certainly can't spell hallucination. The other theory, and this has kind of been a popular theory for a long time, is that they just had a hallucination because you know that happens too. You know, when a traumatic event happens, like a spouse dies, people have the experiences where they imagine, like in a dream state or something, that they come back and visit them and talk to them. I mean, there are just thousands of stories about those kind of things. And so the reason they believe they saw Jesus is because they had some kind of powerful hallucinatory experience. Surely that's Paul on the road to Damascus, right? Surely that's what happened to him. He just kind of freaked out and had this moment and thought that he had seen him. Right? This wasn't real. It's hallucination. What's wrong with that?
He appeared to different people at different times, so they would all have had the same hallucination at different times as well.
Yeah, the biggest problem with that are the fact that there were appearances and to lots of different people, lots of different times. So all of the disciples are kind of messed up about that. They're all having these hallucinations at all kind of different times. The bigger problem to me is, what do you do with the 500 people at one time? This like some kind of group hallucination? Was this a therapy session where they were...
drank the same Kool-Aid.
What's that?
They drank the same Kool-Aid.
I guess.
Right? Maybe it was someone
who looked like Jesus. An imposter?
Impossible.
Because, you know, people back then were not very smart. And they were easily...
It didn't tell us how far away he was when he saw the people.
Yeah.
He didn't say how he was dressed.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm just saying there's...
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
It could be a lookalike.
Yeah.
You know?
But you have Thomas kind of getting rid of all that.
Yeah. You know, that is interesting because we do have the Thomas story, which again is an unflattering story about the disciple. Would you like to be Thomas? Hey, we're going to put you in the Bible, Thomas. It didn't look good, though. Everyone for all time is going to read about you. You were the holdout, right? But think about the requirement Thomas has. I need to handle his body. I got to see these wounds. Right? And
a hallucination doesn't consume up food that I prepared, and it's gone.
Yeah. So I just want you to remember, this is the joy of getting to be a critic. You can literally just make up stuff that is completely contradictory to all the evidence, and write a book on it and make money. It's amazing. I think there's an even far more fundamental problem to the hallucination theory. We haven't tapped it yet. The biggest problem with it. If they just hallucinated and he was still dead in the tomb,
his body would still be there.
Still get the body. I will tell you, guys, I think the body is the biggest deal in this whole story. Jesus came in the flesh. The body doesn't just disappear. What do you do with the body? And if it's still lying there in Joseph's tomb, and these guys are just kind of in emotional moments where they freak out and think they see him, or see an imposter that looked like Jesus, go get the body. Parade it through the streets of Jerusalem. Here's their risen Savior. You could smell him. Right? Why didn't they do that? Why was the body never produced in Jerusalem and in this resurrection myth? Why did they do that?
Because he had risen from the dead.
There was no body. And that's the problem in all of this, guys. There was not a body. Okay? One other thing I'll pitch out to you. Turk had this in his book. I thought this was interesting. I haven't encountered this too much talking to people. But it's the pagan myth theory. Any of y'all ever heard this before? And the resurrection of Jesus sort of parallels some pagan myths. And so it isn't surprising to find that the disciples came up with a myth about their big guy, because pagans had a propensity to do that, to create resurrection stories about them. In fact, there have been other biblical events that critics have said Christians just borrowed from others. Y'all heard this? Yeah, flood story. There are lots of flood stories in ancient literature, which means the flood never happened. Or that the flood did happen and everybody wrote stories about it that kind of got changed over time. Yes, yeah. So what do you do with someone who says, you know, there were lots of pagan myths back then, and Jesus is just another one. His resurrection is another one.
Well, why would the pagan writers write in testimony in agreement that he existed?
Their myths would be about their people, their gods like Marduk or someone like that, their myths aren't about Jesus. What they're saying is that the Jesus disciples were copying what they had read about these other pagans. Yes.
Why would pagan writers go against themselves, essentially?
You lost me. Help me.
It's like, it said if there's only one true God, then the whole idea of paganism is just not.
Well, yes, that's right. Christianity is hopelessly at odds with the pagan religions. Okay, so what did we just say about the hallucination theory? What's the number one problem?
The body.
Where did the body go? You still have that problem, even if you're going to try to say it's a myth. The other problem of that is that the gospel accounts just don't reflect mythology and legend. One of the big pieces of that is mythology and legend grows up over time. How much time passed between the event and the beginning of the writings about the resurrection? 30 or 40 years. Yeah, maybe. We're talking about this very, very brief. In fact, it's a matter of weeks before they begin preaching about this, right? And then those records begin to be made and preserved forever. And so, again, here's the thing I'm telling you guys. Do you see how desperate they are? This is their top level folks coming up with their best stuff. What does it tell you?
They didn't have much.
The resurrection of Jesus is a problem even for the critics who are at the highest level of criticism. They do not know what to do with this. Listen, the stuff we're talking about is made up out of thin air. None of the things that they claim actually line up with any of the historical testimony. And that's really where we're different from the critics in this regard. We don't just blindly embrace, or we shouldn't, the resurrection story. We go back and what do? Well, we read the ancient documents. We read what the ancient Christians wrote about this. We read what the ancient non-Christians and hostile enemies wrote about this. We collect all that data. We look at the evidence. We explore the alternate theories. And they're really pretty lame, right? So what does that tell us? The evidence supports the truth of the resurrection. Spend some time nosing around 1 Corinthians 15, because when we come back, I want us then to consider the realities of that, because there ought to be some things that follow if all of this stuff is true. And I want to spend some more time exploring that. Thank you.